Welcome to Park Street. We are grateful that you're here with us this morning, whether you're here in the flesh or you are online. We pray that if you have joined us in real life this morning, you brought your real life Bible as we try to get out of the matrix collectively by getting away from screens and getting into one another's lives. We're in a series called Hacked. Rehumanizing practices for Christians in a synthetic and secular age. In the natural world, there are three substances that human beings need to consume for their own health, for your own body to process and function the way it's intended to. These three substances that are actually quite rare in the natural world are salt, sugar, and fat. Praise the Lord! Those things are hard to come by, actually, if you're just out a foraging in the wilderness. And yet, we know that they exist in plenty in our age of technological sophistication. We talked about last week that technology is just man-made tools that increase efficiency, and we've gotten really good at taking these three rarely occurring substances and making them very, very plentiful. Probably one of the places that has done the best job of anyone, anywhere, of getting you to consume sugar, fat, and salt is old McDonald's. And when I'm talking about the word hacked, I'm actually being intentional with that language choice. That is something that you need. There's this ability to tap into something that is connected to you, a desire that's from God, and kind of exploiting it. So McDonald's has been hacking your biology since 1955. And since that time, this fast food chain that specializes in selling you salt and sugar and fat at the lowest possible price has 39,000 restaurants globally. That's a lot of stores. That profit margin for McDonald's is $20 billion annually, with a B, $20 billion. And they serve in all of their collective stores over 70 million customers daily. Every single day, 70 million. When's the last time you went to McD's? Sometime this week? Yeah, me too, seven times. So here's the great irony. When these three rare substances that your body needs are overconsumed, what happens? Bad things. It's detrimental to your health, right? We know this. This isn't like a new claim. High cholesterol, diabetes, hypertension, high blood pressure, gastrointestinal issues, weakened immune system, lack of energy, irritability, slowness in healing, etc., etc., etc. That all is a consequence of overconsuming something that you need in moderation. Inappropriately consuming and overconsuming what we're made for is bad for us. And this is some of the challenges we face with technology. Because technology has an ability to position us to overconsume or inappropriately consume something that we are designed by God to need. So, we're designed for intimacy, but we settle for porn, which makes us feel ashamed, the opposite of what we need. We're designed for belonging, but we settle for social media, which makes us feel isolated, the opposite of what we actually need. We're designed for meaning, but we settle for entertainment, which makes us feel bored, the opposite of what we actually need. We're designed for service, but we settle for influence, which makes us arrogant, the opposite of what we need. So we've been exploring the wisdom books. We're going to stay in these Old Testament wisdom traditions, the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Job, the book of the Song of Songs, And we're going to be answering these four essential questions that are really connected to our identity. They're connected to how God made us, how God designed us. These questions are, who are you? Where do you belong? Why are you here? How should you live? Last week we talked about who are you? It's the question of identity. We were in the Psalms. I want to read a small passage of a different Psalm, Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18. It says this, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, nor there is any breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." Here is the wisdom from thousands of years ago passed on to us in the faith tradition. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. Now, most of us don't have shrines of precious metals in our houses that we are praying to, right? But let's make no mistake, we still have idols, right? They're a little bit more sleekly packaged. They have more baubles and ways to interact with them. But we have idols, and we are becoming what we are beholding. So, the people of God, the community of God, the church of followers of Jesus of Christ, it's so important for us to continually behold the Lord together and separately because we are becoming what we are beholding. Today, we're answering that second question, or we're at least seeking scripture for an orientation over that second question. Where do you belong? Where do you belong? And today we're going to be in the book of Job. Yo, everybody's favorite. Job. Let's get down with Job. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that not only is Job a book about suffering, we know that, but it's actually an incredible book about community in the midst of suffering. So we're going to turn our attention to Job to answer the question, where do we belong? We know that God has made us for community. Everyone agrees on that, by the way. Whether you're a Christian or an atheist, everyone agrees that we are made for community. So what community? Where do we belong? The technological threat we face, of course, is that of counterfeit community. What's a counterfeit community? I'm so glad you asked. I define counterfeit community as a group of people zealously committed to your unreality. A group of people zealously committed to your unreality. Earlier this week, a group of several hundred people got together in Texas to await the return of JFK Jr. Did you see this on the news? He's been dead for a while. And that he was going to announce upon this return that he would be running for office alongside Donald Trump for presidency in 2024. This is the 13th or 14th, I've lost track, prophecy of the QAnon conspiracy group, and they are 0 for 14, if you're wondering, if you're keeping track. And yet, people keep showing up. People are committed to unreality, and they are committed to one another's continued detachment from reality. Counterfeit community. In his book, Them, Why We Hate Each Other and How to Heal, Senator Ben Sasse says this, "The more individualistic a person is, the more tribalistic they tend to be." The more individualistic, the more oriented around yourself, your worldview, your perspective, your ideas, your priorities, the more you will find community that what? Looks and thinks just like you. And you'll have less and less tolerance for those who disagree. The more individualistic a person is, the more tribalistic they tend to be. So let's go to Job, shall we, for some correction. Let me give you the highlights of the prologue, because we're going to jump into chapter 2 after all the bad stuff has already occurred. Here's the Cliff Notes version of the first chapter and a half of the book of Job. Job, a blameless and upright man, loses everything. Why, you might ask? Job sure does. And I just would quote Dr. Schultz, who joined us a few weeks ago, who was quoting from Scripture, an enemy hath done this. That's the best answer I've ever heard for the problem of evil. An enemy hath done this. So Job has lost everything. He is completely distraught. He is overwhelmed. He curses the day that he was born. And then, Job chapter 2, verse 11. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. First thing, right out of the gates, real community seeks you out after the storms of life. Counterfeit community wishes you well from afar. Right? How many of us have been through hard stuff in life and we felt, oh, I just discovered my real community. I thought I had a large group of friends, but now that the stuff has hit the fan, I realize that maybe my pool is a little bit smaller than I thought. Job's life unravels. And his three friends get together and they say, we got to go be with this dude. We got to see what's up. He's hurting. I love their explicit intention. We need to sympathize with him and comfort him. We want to enter into the moment with him, and then we want to provide some encouragement. Job chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Real community will sit with you in silence when words fall short. Counterfeit community likes a quick fix in the form of platitudes, products, and, in air quotes, prayers. Right? I put that word in air quotes because the scripture says the prayer of a righteous person is effective. We know that when we are seeking the Lord's face, when we are crying out to the God, we are not wasting our time. Amen? Hello? Okay, just make sure. That was nice. Nice hip flexibility there. Okay, working the IT band. So I'm not saying prayer is not an appropriate response to hardship. But I am saying that when hard stuff happens, people are quick to say, we'll be praying for you. And then maybe they don't. I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll be praying for you. I hope you do. But many times they don't. Platitudes, products, and prayers. God will never give you more than you can handle. Everything happens for a reason. All those, Or, oh, have you tried this? I used to have that, and then I got this great product. I'm actually an ambassador for that product. Would you like a free trial? So there's this Jewish tradition when someone has lost a spouse, when they're grieving with the incredible hardships of life, and it comes directly from Job chapter 2, and the process is called sitting Shiva. Sitting Shiva. It means that you show up to somebody's house that is grieving, and they are actually obligated to like feed you and stuff. So you just show up, they gotta like get in the kitchen and make sure that you got food, and then you just are there. And if they wanna talk, you talk. And if they wanna cry, you cry with them. And if they wanna pray, you pray with them. But they are leading all of it, and you are just there as a ministry of presence, sitting Shiva. Job's three friends love him. They seek him out after the worst thing that ever could happen, and then they sit. They don't try to make it better. They don't try to make themselves better by putting some like platitudes on it. They just sit in the brokenness. Have you ever like been invited to one of those holy moments of just like profound pain? If you haven't, let me tell you what you want to do. The thing that that you have to like stop is like you just want to make it better. You don't like the silence. You want to like quickly like, well, you know. But just letting it be, letting the hardship be, letting the pain sit there, letting the fact that you don't have words to solve this, but what you can offer in the midst of that is just that you're there, that you're there. Real community does that. Okay, I'm going to summarize chapters 3 through 31. So we did a deep dive on three verses, and now let me summarize several chapters, okay? Chapters 3 through 31. If you're familiar with the book of Job, you know this. You know what happens in chapters 3 through 31? Job and his friends argue. That's literally it. They argue. Which seems like the wrong thing to do, right? Okay, good. You sought him out in the brokenness, and then you sat with him in silence in the pain of it. That's all good. And now, like, you're going to pick a fight with this dude. But that's exactly what happens. Job speaks, and then one of the three responds. And then Job responds to them, and then it's the other guy's turn. So I'm going to give you each of their opening lines. The first is from Eliphaz in Job chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. So basically, after they sit in silence for 7 days and 7 nights, Job says, I wish I was never born. This is the hardest thing I've ever gone through. I despair of my own life. And then his good friend, the guy who picked up, sought him out, sat with him in silence, his good friend Eliphaz, the Temanite, replies, if someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? So here's his friend who obviously took a deal of time and energy to be with him in the midst of the hardest season of his life. Job says, I wish I was never born, and that particularly that God has not been just to me. And Eliphaz, you can see the compassion here. He's like, ooh, a word. I know you're going through a hard time right now. However. And basically, all of them struggle with this idea, and there's tension in the whole text about, does God let bad things happen to good people? And the ancient wisdom, and it's certainly modeled in Job's three friends, is that's not what happens. If something bad occurs, it's because you probably did something. That was the worldview of the ancient world. It was very karma-esque, right? Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. So here's Job, who's lived this blameless life. Scripture says he's lived a blameless life, and then bad things happen. And these guys don't have they don't have a mental map for that. So they're pushing Job. What is it? What is it that you really did? And Job goes, hey, no, I did not, I'm telling you, I did nothing. Well, then in Job chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, Bildad takes a shot. How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Let me tell you one of the greatest gifts that you probably don't want in your life. A friend who will tell you when you are full of it. You are blustering wind right now. Sorry, that doesn't make sense. Job goes, no, no, no. He responds after Bildad's spiel. And then Zophar gets in on it. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. Are all these words going to go unanswered? Is this talker to be vindicated? Speaking of Job, Job keeps justifying himself. Eliphaz couldn't convince him that he was in the wrong. Bildad has done a swing and a miss. And so now Zophar's up. He's like, listen, I'm going to take my shot at convincing you. Here's what we learn. Real community will speak truth in love when they feel that you're in the wrong. Did you know that? Real community will speak truth in love when they think you're in the wrong. Counterfeit community will indulge and sometimes encourage your delusions. Well, you deserve it. You know, I know divorce, you know, maybe the Bible says it's not a good idea, but I mean, like, you've been serving for so long and you deserve some you time, right? Yeah, I know that it's hard to find a work-life balance, but you deserve a weekend away from your family, away from responsibilities, away from things that take away from you. There's this constant encouragement for you to indulge, even in your delusions. This is a radical departure from Scripture's understanding of the purpose of community. The purpose of community is not to make you feel better about your bad decisions. That gets another hip kick. According to Scripture, what's the purpose of community? To strengthen you in your faith. Proverbs 27, 17, you know this one. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up and meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Here's a good one that's sometimes popular at weddings. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity one who falls and has no one to pick them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Think of the themes of all throughout Scripture. What does community do? Community lifts you up, builds you up, strengthens you, calls you to more, invites you, challenges you. Real community wants to encourage and build you up. Counterfeit community wants to remove discomfort. Ah, don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. Here's where this is actually particularly challenging for us in 2021 and beyond. A desire to help can unintentionally cause harm. nonstop compassion can actually atrophy confidence. There is a push in our world to create safe spaces for people to come into where their ideas and perspectives are not challenged, and people can kind of continue to think the way they've always thought without anyone pushing against that perspective. And I don't believe that this is some kind of insidious plot from people who express this compassion. I think compassion is a good thing, right? Job experiences compassion from his friends at first. Compassion is not bad. But just like everything else, salt, sugar, and fat, you can have so much of it that it actually becomes harmful to you. If you have ever seen a video, probably you've never seen it in real life, of a butterfly emerging from a chrysalis, it is a struggle. It is hard work. That little butterfly trying to get out, you know. But you might see that creature struggling and think, I'm going to help out. And if you rip that chrysalis open for the butterfly to get out more easily, what happens to the butterfly? Anybody know? Dead. You have an answer back there? I see a hand up. Dead is right. Nailed it. Why? Because all of the wingy muscles need the struggle to grow. That's a scientific explanation. The wingy muscles need to go to the gym of exiting chrysalis in order to be strong enough to fly. Powerful for incredibly accurate description of what happens. We can, in our desire, when we see people we love going through hard things, we can want to do what? Rush in and rescue. And it might be a season for them to discover their own strength with community providing support. The scriptural shift we need to embrace is a shift from inclusivity and comfort, look out, to an invitation to sanctification. Invitation to sanctification. An invitation to grow up. An invitation to die to yourself. An invitation to pursue the ways of Jesus. That's what sanctification means. It means you are growing in Christ's likeness. And there's a lot of hard in the world, folks. And there's a lot of people that are not kind. And there's a lot of people who feel very beat up, very alone, very overwhelmed. And it makes all the sense in the world for us to be ambassadors of the Lord, to come with compassion. I'm not arguing against that at all. However, the invitation that Jesus provides to people is not that all are welcome. This is so crucial. Listen, Jesus doesn't say to people, all are welcome. This is what he says. All are welcome to follow. It's an incredibly important distinction. All are welcome to follow. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to have your act together to be a follower of Jesus, but you have to do what? You have to actually follow Jesus. And I totally understand some churches, some pastors, some Christians with this absolute good desire for compassion to protect people who the world has beaten up will say things like, all are welcome. And it's partially true, which makes it completely incorrect. All are welcome to follow. Jesus was very inclusive. Tell that to the rich young ruler, right? Who had an invitation to follow Jesus but couldn't stomach. Jesus is wildly inclusive. Tell that to the Syrophoenician woman. When she asked Jesus for a blessing, he said, I don't give blessings to dogs. And her response changed his mind. All are welcome to follow. I want to be very gentle here, because I know when you are in that season where everything is hard and everything stinks and everything is overwhelming and you feel like you're drowning, the last thing you need in the world is someone putting one more burden on you. That Jesus says, you know, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? So we recognize that. However, there is this like insidious thing that's happening in which we provide so much compassion that we're actually robbing our communities of confidence and strength. Think about young people. Think about the challenges that they're facing with anxiety and depression and suicidal ideation. Think of all those challenges that social media has seemed to exasperate. Do these people need, do our young people, do our sons and daughters, do they need compassion? Yes, they absolutely do. And they need confidence in Christ that they can do this, that they can step forward, that God has made them not to have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of trust and belief. And the challenge here for me is always when we are focusing on our acceptance, our inclusivity, we miss that it's not about whether I'm accepted. Christ has proven that. The question is, do I accept Christ? In the Gospel of John, it says, to all who receive him, to those who have believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The question isn't, does God accept you? Yes. The question is, do you accept Christ? And if the answer is yes, you have some invitation to change. Let's go back to Job. So 3 through 31, Job and his friends argue. In chapter 32, we get a new guy who shows up. His name is Elihu. He provides a lot of critique without any of the relational investment. Has that ever happened to you? Someone who's not sitting with you in the thick of it has a lot of suggestions for you on how you can get yourself out of the situation, right? So Elihu, he talks for several chapters uninterrupted. And finally, in chapter 38, the Lord responds. After hearing all of Elihu's very helpful suggestions, the Lord says, "Who is it that obscures my counsel and speaks without knowledge?" So sometimes that drive-by suggestion that you get, whether it's in real life or online, just go ahead. Thank you. Thank you so much. I will file this with all my other important documents. The Lord corrects. The Lord comes and speaks, and he corrects. And then listen, at the very end, this is so critical because Job is not only a book about suffering, it's a book about community. In Job 42, verses 7 through 10, so at the very end, after the Lord has said these things to Job, after he's corrected him, he says to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." This is so important. Real community isn't always right, but it does desire reconciliation. Real community is not always right. Do you know that? Just being in Christian community doesn't mean they always know what's going on. They might challenge you. They might come and say, listen, this is what I see in Scripture. I don't think your life is aligning with these things. You guys might go back and forth. But them bringing that to you and being wrong doesn't mean that they are bad community. It means they're human. They're not always right. I always get frustrated when the expectation of the church is to always have it right and always have it together. Those church people, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a yada yada. And it's like, well, yeah, of course we are. We're we're stumbling blindly. We're trying to follow Jesus and we're sinful and we're flawed. Real community is not always right, but it always desires reconciliation. Counterfeit community can't abide in disagreement. You know what? We're done. See you later. Cutting ties. Moving on. This has been one of the most heartbreaking things for me in the midst of all of the last year and a half, 2 years that we've been going through, is to see that the way that the polarization of our culture has totally seeped into the life of the church. And how some people, I'll just name a thing that I am really struggling with as your, I am struggling with people who have worshiped with us for years and years, leaving over a decision about whatever, vaccination, masking, whatever. It's like, what? Really? All of this life together and we couldn't hold on to one another in the midst of the tension? Now listen, I'm not saying you have your conviction, I'll have mine, we'll just like walk together. It's like, no, there, somebody's right. In the book of Job, Job is right. The other three are wrong. There's a right and there's a wrong, okay? What have we said from the beginning of this pandemic? We don't claim to know all the things. We're just trying to move forward together. We're doing our best. We're going to make mistakes. Good Lord, you know how many mistakes I make before I leave the house every morning? My wife has a tally list. She'll get it to you later. Real community isn't always right, but we desire reconciliation. Here's the thing. This almost makes me cry. I'm not going to do it because I'm up in front of you. Listen to Job 42, verses 9 through 10. Eliphaz the Termite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Namathite, they did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Listen to this. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. It's not the second half of that sentence that gets me choked up. It's the first part of that last sentence. After Job had prayed for his who? Friends. They came at the hardest point of his life and challenged his view and were wrong. And Job still calls them friends. What are some rehumanizing practices we can incorporate into our lives to push against counterfeit community? Confession, submission, and spiritual direction. We need to confess to one another when we are wrong. And we need to forgive one another when we confess. That reminds us as individuals and it reminds us as a community that we don't always have it right. That sometimes we make mistakes, that we need grace. Submitting our lives to one another. Brethren, attempt to practice what we call mutual submission, which means that individuals submit their lives to the wisdom of the group. It's not always perfect. But that desire to submit to say, I disagree, but I'm going to defer. I think it shows incredible humility and a desire to be Christ-like. Seeking spiritual direction. Submitting your life to somebody, whether it's a mentor, whether it's a small group, whether it's a Bible study, some group that you have given authority to help point out the stuff in your life that needs to be brought to the Lord. Consider these practices in comparison to all of the chest thumping, taking a stand for the Lord, shouting into, you know, the Ethernet that we see on a daily basis. I don't know. We're going to take communion this morning. We're going to take real life communion. And we've got bread and juice up here. If you are comfortable, you can take a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice and receive it that way. If you're still like a little bit weird because it is a germ and COVID season, we have individual packets for you. There's also a gluten-free option for you if that is something that you need. And I just think communion is so powerful because it's the way that Jesus says all are welcome to follow. Who participated in the meal of the Last Supper? All 12 disciples. All 12. Judas, who would go on to betray. Peter, who would go on to deny. The remaining 10, who would go on to abandon. All are welcome to follow. When you eat this meal, do it in remembrance of me. In the ancient world, opening a table, making a meal for someone was the ultimate act of hospitality. It was the ultimate way that said, you are welcome in this place. And so Jesus, before his arrest and death and ultimate resurrection, the last thing he does with his disciples is he says, I want to make a meal. I want to tell you, you're welcome. You're welcome to follow. And 11 of the 12 of them, in fact, do. They follow Christ not only in obedience to his teaching, but they follow him in his death. They're martyred for the faith. And there's such this there's just such a beautiful picture of Christ inviting us to say, listen, I'm not removing you from the world. I'm not taking you away from hardship. I'm not taking you away from the challenges. But I am inviting to be with you in the midst of the hardship. I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to pray over the elements. And if you're on this half of the room, you can come forward and receive communion as the Spirit leads. If you're on this half of the room, you can come over here. Is there a communion in the balcony? So balcony dwellers, you don't have to. Next time, though, we're going to get a zip line. And it is so exciting for you. I don't know how you're going to get back up. But for now, we have communion in the balcony as well. When you come to the table, I just want you to get the sense that despite the fact that you are incredibly flawed, Jesus is inviting you into relationship. And the relationship actually isn't all about you. It's about Christ becoming more alive and at home in your heart. Let's pray over these elements. Jesus, thank you that you modeled for us perfect community. Because you spoke the truth in love to your disciples when they were in the wrong. You showed up and sought out people when they were hurting. You were not afraid to sit in silence when words fell short. You grieved with those who were grieving. You rejoiced with those who were rejoicing. You loved people enough to call them out when they were disobeying. You forgave people when they recognized they were in the wrong and they repented. So this morning, as we participate in this meal that you established on the night of your death, we pray that we recognize that we are being invited into acceptance. Not our acceptance, but us accepting your role as saving Lord and Master. We pray over this elements, the bread, just like on the night you were betrayed when you took the loaf and you broke it and you prayed over it and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Whenever you receive it, do so in remembrance of me." And likewise, we pray a blessing over the cup that when the meal was concluded, you took this final cup of wine and you said, "This is a new covenant which is found in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you receive it, do it in remembrance of me." We pray that we remember the gift of community this morning as we receive the meal you have prepared for your people. We pray all this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. As we worship, all are welcome. All are welcome to follow. Come and receive from the Lord's table this morning. So beautiful to see, just to watch folks coming and receiving from the Lord. And I noticed that, like, you know, at the table of the Lord, we saw people meeting Christ that are single, people that are married, people that are widowed, people that are grieving, people that are rejoicing, people who think more progressively, people who think more conservatively, people who are doing well financially, people who are not doing well financially, people who are sick, people who are well. And we all come and we all receive because Christ is larger than any of that. So receive this benediction this morning. We pray in Jesus' name for you to find a real community of faith. We pray over you that you would have people in your life who love you enough to challenge you, who are willing to stick with you even when you disagree, who are willing to confess to you when they are wrong, and who are willing to forgive you when you are wrong. We pray in all of it, you will be strengthened, that your confidence in Christ would grow, and that your witness together would be a beacon of light in a world of darkness. We pray in Jesus' name all these things, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.